Over the years, I've had a lot of people ask me a question. Pastor Schultz, have I committed the unpardonable sin? And, you know, this is in confidence now, and they'll tell me of some horrendous thing that they did. And the very fact that they are convicted that they may have committed the unpardonable sin is always a relief to me. And you might say, well, where did this whole idea of an unpardonable sin come from? Well, it comes from Jesus' own lips. Matthew 12. And it's a very, very profound, serious. He says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto you, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And you know, you think about all the terrible blasphemy and cursing and swearing, and they will take Jesus' name and God's name and all sorts of people's name in vain. I have never heard anyone blaspheme the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Worldlings somehow know about this verse. Satan also uses this verse to seek to steal away our assurance of salvation. John 10:10. Jesus, the good shepherd, and then it talks about the thief. Well, the thief cometh not, and notice the three things that a thief does, that Satan does. He steals, he kills, and he destroys. And destroying is a little different from killing. But then Jesus says in response, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You know, if our salvation or our redemption was something that we carried around ourselves, we could lose it. It's like someone giving a little child a $20 gold piece, a five-year-old. That's worth a lot of money. And what's this little child going to do with this $20 gold piece? The good thing to do would be to give it to mom or dad, and hopefully they'll salt it away or put it in the bank or a safety deposit box. Something as precious as that, you really need to put it in safekeeping. And so what's more precious than our salvation, our redemption? And here's an interesting text, Romans 3:24. If our redemption was something that we carried around, yeah, we might lose it. Satan might steal it from us. He might take it away from us, but no. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is where? Is in Christ Jesus. So praise the Lord for that. It's found in Jesus. Our part, believe. Our part, respond to love. Very, very important. Satan seeks to draw us into this unpardonable sin by making it appear that sin isn't really sin. Isaiah 5:20. This has always been a problem, and when society tells you that's okay to do, everybody does it, that's not sin. I mean, you know, 25, 30 years ago, we used to make fun of gays and lesbians. You don't make fun of them anymore now. Here we have Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Our society has just turned it around. Good things are bad and bad things are good. And if you're one of those folks that believes in the Bible, if you're a Christian, that's so passé. You're hokey, you know. No one believes that anymore. And we're going to get this more and more and more. We've been talking about how Romans couldn't really adjust and understand the Christians, and how Christians in the time of the Roman Empire just didn't seem to fit in. And you know, it's getting that way here in the United States. Is pain necessary? Is it necessary to have pain? I hear someone say yes. Charlotte says yes. How many of you agree pain is necessary? Okay, I think we've got you there. How about guilt? Okay, there's a few of you raising your hand for guilt. You know, pain is necessary because it tells you something is wrong. Guilt is necessary because it gives you, again, it tells you something is wrong. When I was a missionary in India, I'd take my four-year-old son, and we'd go down to the local market. And you know, people have their baskets of produce, and we'd get apples and oranges and all kinds of things, tomatoes. And at the entrance of the market was a man that had leprosy. Now, I'd seen people who were lepers before, and I noticed that oftentimes they were missing fingers. And I wondered, why don't people who have leprosy have fingers? Does the disease just come along and their finger just suddenly drops off? I could not figure it out. The more I studied about it is a person who has leprosy has no feeling. He has no pain. And so when he's cutting something or cooking something, he will constantly be hurting his fingers because he cannot feel the pain. And so here was this beggar. He had no fingers. He had stubs. And, you know, he was obviously begging, and I didn't want to give him money. And I looked at my bananas, and I couldn't just give him a banana without peeling it for him. So this was a little ritual that I went through. I would take out a nice banana, and they weren't these long Chiquita bananas. No, they're the little bananas. And I'd peel it for him, and then he'd hold out his stubs. And the idea was for me to drop it into between his stubs, and then he would catch it without me touching him, because leprosy is a contact disease. And I learned later that my son Nathan, who knew that it was a contact disease, he was in deadly fear that Dad was going to come down with leprosy and lose all his fingers. But I didn't. Not yet, anyway. Isn't it amazing that Jesus, when he healed some lepers, he touched them, and he wasn't contaminated. Anyway, this is what sin does to us. It desensitizes us. We get so used to it, we don't feel anymore. One of my favorite poems from Alexander Pope, "Vice is a monster of frightful mien, frightful appearance, scary, as to be hated needs but to be seen." You just see it and, I don't want anything to do with that. "Yet seen too oft, familiar with her face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace." This is what is going on in our society right now. You are being conditioned to tolerate sin, and sin no longer seems sinful to you. Don't let that happen. Put some brakes on what you watch on television, the internet. You know, there's text in the Bible that says the nakedness of that woman belongs to her husband, or if she's not married, the nakedness of that woman belongs to her father. Nakedness is a precious thing. So don't get involved with sin. Now, Satan might discourage us with the thought that we have willfully and deliberately sinned. There's two very, very powerful texts in the Bible that seem to indicate that you and I might have committed the unpardonable sin. Very important to get these texts straightened out in your mind. And if somebody asks you about them, you can take out your notes and you can give them the good news. Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of truth, you know what's right and wrong, and you sin willfully and deliberately, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Whoa! If that were the case, all of us will have committed the unpardonable sin. Fortunately, we have, and this number is 1530, that's just saying that in the text in the Old Testament, if someone sins deliberately, no sacrifice. There's no sacrifice possible. Fortunately, we have the sin of David and we have Psalms 51. David sinned willfully. He took Bathsheba in. He had an adulterous relationship with her. She became pregnant. He got scared. He had her husband killed. Guilt, guilt, guilt keeps pushing it away, pushing it away, pushing it away. It wasn't until Nathan the prophet got to him. And then his response, David's response, Psalms 51, 16 and 17. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. You see, the issue is the Old Testament sanctuary service. You can't give a lamb or a turtle dove for your sin. There is no sacrifice for deliberate sin. Well, all of us sin deliberately. And so now we have verse 17. This is what God really wants. The sacrifices of God are broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Easier for a person in the Old Testament to go and offer a lamb. Has he actually felt sorrow for that sin? God is more interested in a broken and a contrite spirit. And so there's hope for us who sin deliberately at times. Okay, that's the first problem text in Hebrews. The second one is also in Hebrews, and it's Hebrews chapter 6. My own cousin Jerry, called me up and he says, Cousin Chuck, I have committed the unpardonable sin. And I said, how's that? And then he read to me Hebrews 6, 4 to 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. That's all of us. We have all been enlightened. We've all tasted the heavenly gift. We have all been partakers of the Holy Spirit. Have tasted the good word of God, the powers of the world to come. We've had all of those privileges. If they shall fall away, to renew again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Satan knows the Bible. And he'll point these texts out to people and he'll say, you're a good Seventh-day Adventist, but you've done this and this and this. Impossible for you to come to repentance. Okay, what's wrong with this text? Someone has supplied the word seeing. You know, when they translate the Bible from Greek to English, sometimes they will put in words to make it seem better. But seeing is not there in the original text. And if you take that word seeing out, the text really would read, well, they keep on crucifying the Son of God. You can't be forgiven if you are deliberately, defiantly keeping on sinning. There has to be a break in your sinning process where you step back and say, that's wrong. And you turn to God, and maybe you don't have the strength to stop sinning, but at least you can say, Lord, help me. Give me the power to turn from this sin. And he will answer that prayer. All of us sin, knowing that we should not. And this is the condition of natural man. Fortunately, we have Romans chapter 7. You know, Paul is a mature Christian, and here in Romans 7, 18 and 19, he talks about our situation. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me. I want to be a good person. I want to obey. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. It's just turned around. We want to be good Christians. We want to obey, but we end up disobeying. There's a problem. And he talks about this in Romans 6, 7, and especially 8. But I want to read to you Romans 6, 13, and 14. Now, let me read verse 14 first. Sin shall not have dominion over you. That is a tremendous promise. For you are not under the law, but under grace. And then we go back and we find the solution, verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield ye yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Amen. It depends on where you are submitting. We sang about blessed assurance. We talked about perfect submission, yielding our will. You have problems with sin? You need to put your will in the right direction. You need to say, Lord, I have a problem. This is my besetting sin, be it pornography, be it this or be it that. You need to help me with this problem, Lord. I yield this problem, this sin to you. Give me the power to turn from that. That's what victory is all about. The definition of unpardonable sin. Fifth volume of Bible commentary, the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit does not lie in some sudden word or deed. It is the firm, determined resistance of truth and evidence. You're pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing. It's like my roommate in college, George Johnson. He was dependent upon me to get out of bed. He would set his alarm. It would wake up the whole end of that dormitory, but he couldn't hear it. People are like that with the Holy Spirit. We need to respond. We need to respond and not resist. The sin against the Holy Ghost is a sin of persistent refusal to respond to the invitation to repent. It's all about repentance. And you know, when we come to Jesus, He will not cast us out. That's John 6:37. Satan seeks to destroy our capacity to believe and to respond to God's love. We look at sin, well, you broke the rules, so that's a sin. Sin goes much deeper than that. Sin destroys our capacity to believe. Sin destroys our capacity to love. Sin destroys our capacity to respond to God's love. And the problem is, we play with sin. Seventh-day Adventist High School in India, northern India, Roorkee. True story. One day, the principal decided to have for chapel one of the famed Indian snake charmers. And he picked somebody who wasn't a charlatan. This guy was actually really good. And so he had the students come out, and they made a big circle, and the snake charmer was in the middle. And he had his baskets, and he had his stakes, and, some of them were non-poisonous, but then he had some cobras. And, the bigger a cobra is, the more dangerous it is, because cobras, the only way they can strike is they have to rear up, and then they go down like that. They're very fast. If you're bitten by a cobra, you have 30 minutes. When I was teaching at Spicer College in India, they came running up to my door and said, "Pastor Schultz, this girl on the way to school has been bit by a cobra. Please take her to the hospital." So I put her in the back seat of the car with her mom. We sped off, dodging the bullock carts, heading to the government hospital. All the time I'm looking through my rearview mirror, watching her. She's going, She seemed to be alert. Got her to the hospital, and the doctor said, she hasn't been bitten by a cobra after all. She was probably bitten by the rat snake. The rat snake is so bad. He doesn't have very much respect. He's just eating rats. But he looks like a cobra, and he gets himself all puffed up, and people think they've been bitten by a cobra, and it's only a rat snake. Well, getting back to the snake charmer, he was very good. And as his conclusion, he's brought out this 6-foot big old cobra. And this cobra is very lively. And he has handled this snake before, but the snake did not want to go back into its basket. And he was giving him a hard time. And he'd pick it up by the tail, and he would try to guide it into the basket. Oh, you know, and the snake would go off. And this went on for quite a while. And then he had a little stick, and he was trying to push the head of the snake into the basket, and here he is. All of a sudden, the snake turns around and bam! Hits him on his hand. And somehow, he then got the big old cobra in the basket. Well, you know, the teachers are there. Okay, now students, let's go, you know, let's go back to class. The show is over. And then the principal gets all excited, and he says, "Sir, I have my car here. We can race you to the hospital. You got 30 minutes. The snake charmer said, "No, relax, relax, relax." He took out a knife, and you know, like they used to do in the old days when you got bit by a rattlesnake, he made an X there where the snake had bit him. And he said, "Let me just lie down." So he laid down, and he had in his bag a little shoe polish tin. You remember, we still have those. You know, you always have a shoe polish tin. That's how you get shoe polish. Well, they have them in India, too. He opened it up, and inside the shoe polish tin was a little black bean. It looked like a bean. And he laid down, and he put this little black bean over the cut that he had made. And then he just lay down there. And he started to perspire and shake, and his breathing was weird, you know, and the poor principal was just sitting there wringing his hands, "What should I do? What should I do?" And after about an hour and a half, a yellow drop appeared on the top of this black bean. And when the guy saw that, he just took his finger and flicked the drop of poison away, and cleaned off his little black bean, put it back in his shoe polish tin, closed it up, put it in his bag, asked for his money, and was about ready to go. Principal said, "Wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. What is that little black bean?" He said, "Well, that's from a very special frog that you will find over in such and such a forest. You have to find that frog, and then you take that frog and you put him in the fire until he is completely burned. And then you open him up and you take out the charcoalized brain from this little frog, and that's what I have in my little shoe polish tin." He said, "It will work 29 times. And then the principal said, "Well, how often have you used it? How often have you been bitten?" 20 times. Well, you know, that was good to know. I think sometimes we get the idea that we can play with sin like he was playing with these snakes. We're immune to sin. We're big adults now, you know, and we don't recognize that every time we sin, it does some damage. It takes away our ability to believe, to trust, but even worse than that, our ability to respond. Revelation 3, we're describing the Laodicean church. And there they are. God says, I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would wish that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. I have need of nothing. I am not afraid of sin. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. What's that gold? That is faith that works by love. You got faith and love. And then the white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. You can see sin. You can see sin, and you can abhor it and run from it. As many as I love, or I rebuke, and Jason, be zealous therefore, and repent. Jesus' favorite words when he addresses us is repent. Mark 1:14-15, the first words out of Jesus' mouth were, the time is fulfilled. Repent and believe the gospel. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him, I will sup with him, and he with me. That's the picture. Jesus knocking on your door, the door of your heart. Have you heard that? When was the last time you opened the door and let Jesus in and let him walk around in the various chambers of your heart and of your life? Did you have some spots that you say, oh, don't go there, don't go there, that door's locked, we don't use that door. No. You let him in and you let him walk around and show you what needs to be dealt with. May none of us ever have our assurance of salvation taken from us. May we all have our faith intact. That's what we live by. We live by faith. May each one of us be able to respond to Jesus' love. Every single little incident, may we say, praise Jesus for what you've done. And as we sing our closing hymn, O Jesus, thou art standing. He's standing at the door of our hearts. May we respond quickly and let him in. 283 is our closing hymn. Let's stand as we sing.
Jesus, thou art standing outside the fastened door, in lowly patience waiting to pass the threshold o'er. Oh, shame professing Christians, is not ensign who wear. Oh, shame, thrice shame upon us to keep him standing there. Oh, Jesus, thou art knocking, and lo, that hand is scarred, and thorns thy brow encircled, and tears thy face have marred. Oh, love that passes knowledge, so patiently to wait. Oh, sin that hath no equal, so fast to bar the gate. Oh, Jesus, thou art pleading in accents meek and low. I died for children, and will you treat me so? Oh Lord, with shame and sorrow, we open the door. Dear Savior, enter, enter, and leave us never.
Amen.
Dear Father, we open the door. We're sorry. We've left you out there. Sometimes we can't even hear you knocking. And we become accustomed to this world. Help us to see that this is not heaven. This is not where we belong. You created us to be with you in heaven.
Amen.
Change our tastes. Change our likes. Give us a hatred for sin.
Amen.
And a love for you. Help us to be able to see sin as it really is. Something that is going to destroy us. We're so grateful that you are patient with us. And when we sin deliberately, willfully, you bear with us. And we don't know how much faith we possess. We don't know how much it's going to take to destroy our faith. We don't know how much sin we can tolerate, how much poison we can endure. But we want to turn from all of it. And we want as much as your righteousness, we want as much of your Holy Spirit as possible. We want that abundant life that only comes when we surrender our hearts and lives to you.
Amen.
Bless the prayer bands. And may in each prayer band, may there be a desire to surrender and submit to your Spirit so that the abundant life might be lived in our lives. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.